Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. What are you waiting for? Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we want to extend a very special welcome to you. We hope that you have a very meaningful worship experience with us this morning and will come back to visit us often. If you are looking for a church home, we ask that as the attendance pads are passed down the pew that you give us your address and phone number so that we might contact you and let you know a little bit more about what's going on in the life of Main Street. A couple of reminders this morning. The Greenwood Festival Chorale will be performing this afternoon at 4 o'clock p.m. across the street at First Presbyterian Church. Admission is free, so we would like to see a large crowd there for that concert this afternoon. Also, we are continuing to request funding for the brochures that have been developed. There are five separate brochures aimed at specific age groups to tell individuals about Main Street. And to date, we have collected $800, a total of $1,600 needed to print those brochures. So if you do feel so moved, you can make a donation and just indicate on there that it is for the brochures. The Noonday Lenten Pilgrimage continues this Wednesday. This Wednesday, March 8th, will be at Westminster Presbyterian Church. A soup and sandwich lunch is served at 12 o'clock, and then a brief worship service begins at 12:35. This Wednesday night, our gathering series continues. This Wednesday, Dr. Steve Skinner will be presenting a program on his mission trip to Honduras. The meal will be provided by the Disciple 3 class, and all proceeds from that meal will go toward helping individuals with their heating bills that will be matched by CPW. So we would love to have a large crowd there. If you cannot be there and would like to make a contribution to that fund, you can do so also. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Let us stand together for our call to worship. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to God's holy name. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and God's greatness is unsearchable. Pray with me. O God, your glory is always to have mercy. Be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns. One God, forever and ever. Amen.
I want to call to your attention before we pray our prayer concerns on the back of the bulletin. Please be in special prayer for Carol Bateman, for Bill Chalmers, for your former pastor, Reverend Patty Griffith Falal, for Bette McCord Bly, and for Ann Rogers, whose sister died this past week, as well as Christian sympathy we extend to Lynn Davis upon the death of her mother on February the 11th. We heard this morning that a member and regular attender, John Tidwell, was taken to the hospital yesterday, and we need to be also in prayer for John. Let us pray. Holy Father, Living Lord, Guiding Spirit, some of us wonder how we got here. Here at this age and stage of life which came so quickly. Here alone when once our homes were filled with voices. Here at church, hoping against hope that somehow, Some way your Spirit will touch us and comfort us and melt our fears and bitterness and shielded hearts to hope again. Lord, we also wonder why you have loved us so much. Certainly we do not deserve it. And just as certainly we hunger for a love that will not die, will not leave, will never forsake us. We praise you for your great love in Jesus Christ. We thank you for each other and for this church. We pray for its leaders. We pray for the worship attendance crusade and for the special services next Sunday night and for the excitement and possibilities that await us when we pray and faithfully invite others to worship you. We pray now the prayers of our hearts for one another, for those who grieve, for those who are recovering from surgery, for those with difficult decisions to make in need of your guidance, for those who doubt and fear, for those who need assurance of forgiveness. And for the leaders of the nations of the world, we pray the influence of your Holy Spirit, that your will might be more perfectly done. Yes, Lord, hear now the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. I'd like to invite the children to come forward now for the children's time with Kathy Kelly.
Good morning. Jacob has the offering plate if anybody brought offering up. Does anybody else have anything to give Jacob? Can y'all slide up some? We've still got people in the aisles. Y'all slide up. I'm not going to bite. Y'all act like you don't want to sit near me today. You were sitting near me, weren't you? Does anybody know? Well, let me first say, the Christian year has different holidays and different special days and special weeks that we celebrate. Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and it began a series of weeks. And does anybody know what part of the Christian year we're in now? Anybody know? Well, it's leading up to Easter. Lent. That's exactly right. We have a few weeks of Lent leading up to Easter. And that week before Easter, we have a lot of different things going on as we think about Jesus' last days. But these 40 days, not counting Sundays, are called Lent. And that is a time when we think back and we think about the sacrifice that Jesus was to us. He sacrificed his life so that we may have eternal life and that we may be given forgiveness. And it's a time where sometimes we think about, we choose something that we can give up, that we can remember the kind of sacrifice that Jesus gave. It might be giving up your allowance for these weeks and giving it to someone in need, or giving it to the church. A lot of adults will give up sweets, or they may give up caffeine. It's better to give up something that will hurt just a little bit. You know, like if you're used to those 3 cups of coffee in the morning, if you give up coffee for Lent, that's not going to be good those first few days. But that helps us remember that Jesus gave up his life for us, which was a heck of a lot more than giving up your allowance or giving up caffeine or giving up something. So this week, as you go through this week, think about something that you might be interested in giving up during this time and help it. And every time that you would have gotten that, say you gave up Coke. Every time you would normally have a Coke is a good time to remember and thank God for sending Jesus and having him be our sacrifice. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all those special days that serve as a remembrance for the things that you have done for us. Thank you for Lent, but most importantly, thank you for Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let us pass the peace.
This morning, turn in your pew Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. And we're going to be blessed this morning to hear a story and remind us of a story that we all know and love. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish in my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and all the wild animals and all those that came out of the ark with you, every single living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making with me and you and with every living creature, that you, a covenant for all generations to come, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of covenants between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the life on the earth. And this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our second reading, and from the New Testament, comes from 1 Peter, and is in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, was but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our Psalter number 756. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
That may not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me.
Let none that wait for you be put to shame. Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you I awake all the day long.
Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old.
Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore the Lord instructs sinners in the way, and leads the humble in what is right, and teaches them their way.
Steadfast love, faithfulness for those who keep the Lord's covenant and testimonies.
Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
please stand.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for enough for every need of ours and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these gifts, these returns. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Be seated. Before I begin my sermon, I just want to extend a special invitation. If you have not read your insert about our Festival of Faith, our one-night event next Sunday night at 6 p.m., please mark that on your calendar and bring your friends and neighbors. This is going to be the most unusual and has the potential for being one of the most powerful festivals of faith that we have ever had. And it is a kickoff for our worship attendance crusade, which begins on the 19th. You will notice graphs of attendance last year. There's one going on out the sanctuary here and one outside the door here and all around the church. Graphs of what our actual attendance was, the five Sundays leading up to Easter last year, and what is projected 10% more than that each and every Sunday on the 19th. So this on the 12th, I want you to come to, become excited, and then go out and invite so that we increase our attendance. And we will be counting the numbers, and that's okay because numbers represent people. We want this to be a tremendous growth spurt in the worship life of Main Street Church. I pray that it is. And if you are not bold enough to invite, please at least pray for the program and for the rest of us who will. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now some of you are worried about my voice and you think, well, Jim, you've been hoarse for 3 weeks. Well, I was over it last week, but this team, I forget the name of it, last night played Duke and beat them at home, which was very rude, very rude. And Caroline and I both screamed a lot at the TV, and Caroline actually threw some things, and we needed a new TV anyway, so it's okay. We're Duke fans. That didn't go the way we expected. Now, this gospel text of the baptism of Jesus, you could hear this gospel text as historical and theological and only about Jesus, and that would be distant and maybe a bit boring and wrong. At a certain retirement village, four widows were playing bridge. Now, this did not happen at Wesley Commons. And an elderly man they had never seen before walked into the room, and one of the ladies said, well, hello, you're new here, aren't you? And the man smiled and said, yes, I just moved in this morning. And the second woman spoke and said, where did you come from? Where did you live before moving here? And matter-of-factly, the man said, San Quentin. I was just released after serving a 30-year sentence. The third woman asked, what were you in prison for? And the older man answered, murdered my wife. And the fourth woman sort of perked up and she said, oh, then you're single. There is a point. We humans have the ability to listen selectively and just hear what we want to hear. Now, when it comes to Jesus' baptism, we listen for Him and we see the odd character, John the Baptist, and we don't hear the staggering implications for ourselves. First of all, many of us confuse John's baptism with what we do, Christian baptism. That's wrong. What John did was an ancient Jewish practice of ritual immersion. Ritual immersion was required for all kinds of things. If you were a Gentile converting to Judaism, you had to go through a baptism of sorts called a mikvah. And after childbirth, the same. And after contact with a dead body, the same. And after certain diseases, the same. Immersion, a ritual bath or a mikvah, was required. Now, John the Baptist was using this already existing Jewish tradition to call his contemporaries to repentance. He was using this ritual bath, this bath for purity, and he was saying to everybody, he's saying, you are all, every one of you impure. You need to get cleaned up because the Messiah is coming, and He will wash you with more than water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, John ordered his listeners to repent and change their ways. And he came under fire from the Jewish leaders around Jerusalem because they didn't understand why he was asking good, upstanding Jewish folks to be baptized. In their minds, that was for people who had become unclean or for Gentiles who were converting. It was not for them. They thought, if I'm a son of Abraham in good standing, I don't need anything else. But John made it clear. It does not matter who your mother and father are. The Messiah is coming and with him the kingdom of God, and no one is ready. No one is clean enough. No one is pure enough. No one is holy enough to enter on their own merits. Now when Jesus appeared before John, John knew that Jesus had no need of repentance. And he said, Jesus, I should not baptize you, rather you should baptize me. But something else, something bigger was going on. Just as the cross and the resurrection was on our behalf, so was Jesus' baptism on our behalf. Jesus saw John's baptism as a way of putting himself completely under the law. Jesus was crucified, you know, as if he were a sinner. And Jesus was also baptized as if he were a sinner. As Scripture explains in 2 Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In a book entitled Baptism in the New Testament, Oscar Coleman writes, it was not a baptism of repentance for his sins. It was a baptism of repentance for my sins and yours. Just as Jesus died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for yours and mine, so also he was baptized in solidarity with and beyond on behalf of you and me. By submitting to John's baptism, Jesus joined the people who acknowledged that their lives were totally messed up and empty and uncertain and in need of a new beginning. And Jesus also publicly demonstrated the meaning that we talk about as Jesus' symbolic name at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, God has come to us and God has joined us in this world, in this human condition, in this human predicament. And God understands in Jesus Christ. God knows what life and temptation and the fear of death are like for you and me. He knows because of Jesus. See, our baptisms that we have participated in, they don't echo John's, they echo Jesus. Because Jesus came for us and was baptized for us, died for us, was resurrected for us, he is our righteousness. And then there's that voice from heaven, the voice which said, Thou art my beloved Son, with Thee I am well pleased. And that is for us too. I owe much of this insight to Larry Dunn and our Wesley Commons group. I am not too old to learn. I pondered this after we brought it up and discussed it a few weeks ago. The voice from heaven saying to Jesus, Thou art my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I started thinking about this some more. And Larry was saying, that's for us too. And I wasn't sure. But the word translated well pleased can also be translated favor. And it's vital in our understanding of what Jesus did for us. This whole phrase could be translated as, Thou art my beloved child upon whom my favor rests. Now we may think it's only about Jesus because Jesus was so perfect. But that's not what it's about. It does not refer to the qualifications of the receiver, but to the all-encompassing attitude of the giver. God's favor is also translated as grace. Totally undeserved. A totally free gift of his love. You see, this is for us. We relate to God in the same way. We are recipients of God's undeserved grace, God's unearned and unearnable favor. It rests upon us as baptized believers. Our recognition of that approval, is a life-changing event. And some of us haven't fully understood yet what God has done for us in Christ. But Scripture says plainly, and we preachers don't preach it plainly enough, that your righteousness and mine earns us nothing, in terms of God's favor. God's favor, God's grace is a gift. Romans in the 3rd chapter says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified by His grace as a gift. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as an expiation by His blood, to be received by faith. To be received by faith. Another verse where Paul echoes baptism as a part of the theme of grace or unearned favor is from Titus. It says, He saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I grow weary. I'm afraid to confess, I grow weary of people, even in church, who speak of being good enough to get into heaven. I grow very weary. No one is good enough to make God owe you anything. Everything is God's to begin with. The work, if we must frame it in terms of work that impresses God, is to impress. It impresses God is to believe. Is to believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. Through our faith in Jesus the Messiah, we have God's favor or God's grace. And by Jesus' baptism, the whole journey was begun on our behalf. Jesus is the one upon whom God's favor rests completely. And as we take on Christ, take in Christ, we also take the favor, the grace upon ourselves through our faith in Jesus Christ, not by being good enough. Baptism begins a claim on each of our lives. It's a new beginning. God brought us into this world through the water of the womb, the ritual says, and also through the water of baptism. In baptism, God says definitely, clearly, and eternally, you are my child. I am pleased to have you in my family. My favor, my grace is upon you. And even if you wander off, I think I can be bold to take it further into the parable from Luke. Even if you wander off like the prodigal son to a far country and eat some pig slop, when you come back, ashamed and filthy and world weary, you will find God the Father with arms opened, waiting. God will not disown you. Now, understanding all of this ought to have an impact on the way we live. Knowing how we are loved by God ought to affect the way we live. Paul Tillich said, accept the fact that you are accepted. And now live that out. In the words of the 14th century Byzantine theologian Nicholas Kapasilas, the water of baptism destroys one life and reveals another. It drowns the old man and raises up the new. To be baptized is to be born according to Christ. It is to receive existence, to come into being out of nothing. You are a new creation in the making. Like it or not, live therefore not out of fear of punishment, but out of rejoicing that God's favor, God's grace is upon you. Baptism does mean that God's mark is upon us. We are forgiven. We are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. We are kings and queens in union with Jesus Christ. We spend our lives living out and understanding who we are, growing by God's Spirit from faith to deeper faith. In union with the crucified and risen Christ, we are those who have died to sin and been raised to new life. Now we are called to act consistently with our baptismal identity. In one sense, Christian faith is accepting what God has said about you at your baptism and then living that out. You are my child. Through my grace, through unmerited favor, you are my child. Now grow into that identity and I will sustain you and lead you by my Spirit. Now grow. William Barclay said, every day is a day of baptismal conversion, of dying and rising again with Christ, of taking new steps toward becoming more fully what the grace of God has called us to be, more truly what we are, a child of God. Some of you may have noticed in the news a few weeks ago, I think about 2 weeks ago, Western Union sent its last telegram. Did some of you see that? They're not in the telegram business anymore. You can't send a telegram even if you want to. They only do money orders. But back when the telegraph was, and telegrams were the fastest means of long-distance communication, there was a story that I really like. And it was about a young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator in a telegraph office. Now he answered the ad in the newspaper and he went to the address listed. And when he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office. In the background, the telegraph was clacking away. And he signed in with the receptionist and he saw that there were 7 other people there. And he was to wait to be summoned. Well, he completed all his forms that he was to complete, and he looked around at the other people there, and the other applicants were kind of just, you know, tapping their fingers and wobbling their feet and waiting to be called. But all of a sudden, this young man just got up, and he walked straight into the office where the boss was. And the other applicants who were there first, they looked at each other and they said, "What is he doing?" But they took some satisfaction. They knew he would probably be tossed out and never get the job. And that was one more chance for them to get it. But within a few minutes, that's not what happened. The young man emerged from the boss's office, and the boss announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." The other applicants grumbled to each other, and one of them said, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to get here, and we have never even been interviewed. That's not fair. Why did you hire him?" Well, the boss responded, "Well, while all of you sat there, the whole time, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message. If you understand this message, come right in. The job is yours." The life, the Christian life, depends upon your ability to discern the meaning of these words. "You are my child, whom I love, upon whom my favor, my grace rest." Through our faith in Jesus Christ, who went first on our behalf through the waters of birth and baptism and through the cross and the resurrection, we too are recipients of God's favor, God's unmerited grace, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Feel the weight of that gift, of that favor, of that grace, and live accordingly as a son or a daughter of God. Amen. Please stand. Thank you. Receive now this blessing, a blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God, the grace, the unmerited favor through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. May you be sustained in your faith from this life unto life eternal. In Christ's name, amen.